One of the marks of a Christian person is adherence to a certain set of beliefs. For Episcopalians and Lutherans, which is what I am, to take two, this means coinciding our beliefs with the historical creeds of the Church, the Apostles, the Nicene, the Athanasian. This type of faith is a matter of cognitive assent, if you understand what I'm saying. It goes into our brains and out of our brains. I remember my confirmation teacher one day giving us the assignment of writing down the words of the Apostles' Creed. This was easy because I had been listening to those words for so long, I'd internalized them through weekly repetition. Writing them down on a piece of paper could be done without much thought. So really, the process bypassed my conscious brain altogether. And there is another kind of Christian life that is less belief or ascription and more experience. You may know what I'm talking about. This is what we tend to call the aspect of life. This Christian life is mysticism. Mysticism has more to do with the direct inculcation of faith rather than the indirect, the immediate rather than the inherited. Mysticism is the idea that our soul can communicate with God or sense ultimate realities. My confirmation teachers did not teach me about the mystic way. Nor did my seminary professors. And we talked to our seminary systematic theologian about, well, what's the importance of experience in your theology? And he gave us a blank look. Except my seminary professor, Jewish teacher named Chaim Perlmutter, who talked about Jewish mysticism. And frankly, I did not teach it much as a pastor. Because I believe it's a shame that I didn't, because most people do have direct spiritual experiences that transcend understanding. Like the blessing, may the peace of God pass, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When Mary and I and our young kids, Philip and Juliana, moved into our new home in Oakland in 1997, our new neighbor was Evanel Ditlefson. She said we could remember her name if we just said heaven, hell, and dropped the H's. She had such a peaceful disposition. She was a regular churchgoer, but the reason for her inner peace was bigger than that. She recounted a time in her life when she was in the hospital, I think during an operation, in which she died. She found herself hovering over the operating table, looking down at herself. You perhaps heard other stories like this, what we have called near-death experiences. Well, Evanel said that as a result of this experience, and she didn't continue in a dead state, she did return to her body, that she found herself relieved of nearly all her worries. She saw beyond the curtain, determined that death was not the end of things, but rather a transition of sorts. Thus she was her jolly, generous, blessed self. Now, I didn't know her before that experience, but this is what she says. Another story, we were having some trouble with one of our young Cairn Terriers, Jack. He seemed peculiar, even strangely thoughtful, different from his sporty brother, Riley, who can catch a frisbee when you throw it on the beach and leaps into the air. We heard that a pastor friend of ours was training to be an animal communicator and healer, a whisperer, if you'd like. And she was looking for animals to practice on. This was during the shutdown. She lived in Napa while we, of course, were down here. We connected on Zoom, and Jack, our terrier, was in the room with us. And Julie, the name of our friend, didn't want to hear anything about Jack ahead of time, only a bit about the reason for our Zoom and a photo. And then she turned off her screen and sound and listened to and queried Jack, from Napa to Los Osos, who lay still for 15 minutes, didn't move a bit. And when Julie came back on, she told us many things about Jack, that he was definitely an observer, that he loved being part of his pack, and that he loved to show other people what a great pack we were when we met them with their dogs on the beach. Julie actually asked if we lived near the beach because Jack loved those visits, the smells, the running, the water, the games, all of it. And he loved also looking at shiny things in the sky. And he said, well, those are birds. Jack has a fascination with birds. And that more, why would he like to be petted and all these things. And don't you think that it was amazing that Julie could communicate with our dog, Jack, across species and across space? It is a mystery that is true. Like Evanel's experience, it is a window into something that we never learned in catechism, or maybe you do in your catechism. I would like to find out. With the sixth chapter of John, we are definitely into mystical territory, especially as Jesus is trying to make the argument, falling mostly on closed ears, that he is the bread of heaven, bread that came down from heaven. In his words, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. In the passages we've already heard, and the one to come next week, the people who have been following Jesus after Jesus to this point are suddenly putting their fingers in their ears saying, ah, no, 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 I don't want to hear this. Because Jesus claims to be sent by God, to be bread that is eaten by others, to be one with God, are at the least unbelievable and at the most heretical and worthy of being stoned. This is also the first of many sayings by Jesus that start with the words, I am, and now we're in deep territory, because this was the name of God as revealed to Moses in the burning bush, the so-called tetragrammaton, the four letters, which in Jewish practice are not even said aloud, but substituted by the word Adonai, whenever they occur in scripture, which means Lord. And as you know, then, in your Bible, whenever Yahweh, which I just said, occur in your Bible, it is translated as Lord in capital letters in your Bible. If you wonder why that is capital letters. But stranger than this are the possible meanings of that four-letter word. Some usually say it means I am, but it can be I am who I am, or I am who I will be, or I was who I was, or I have made all that is. It's a window into which much can be said. It is a name that leads us right into the hidden nature of existence and reality. That before we see or know or theorize, there was this presence, this godly presence, even though the word God can fall short. This is the one who was, who is. So when Jesus says, I am the living bread, he is intentionally connecting himself with the Holy One. Further, and this is kind of funny too, Jesus is, in calling himself the living bread that came down from heaven, is obviously referring to the manna that fell in the wilderness. Because in Hebrew, the word manna is a question. And what manna means is, what is this? So Jesus could be saying, I am the living, what is this? It could be a comedy routine at communion. Someone receives the bread and asks, what is this? And the server says, yes. But Jesus could be saying, you have questions? Come and follow me and we'll explore the answers together. As I was reminded of Hamlet's words, after seeing his father's guest, he says, there are more things in heaven and earth, Horatio, than are dreamt of in your philosophy. Mysticism, or a mystic approach, is allowing one's whole person to expand. But it has been largely sidelined in the Western modern intellectual tradition, maybe because this mystic approach can be misused or even used to manipulate others. Look at esoteric cults. Or maybe because it can cause doubt in inherited dogma, or maybe it's just unsettling and causes distractions and creates unruly masses. But I'm saying to you today that as Christians, our mystic approach is not for the few. It is a reality that many people experience and others sense. C.S. Lewis, in his second book in the science fiction trilogy, Perelandra, tells of a revelation to the main character, Ransom, of creation as a giant tapestry. Threads upon threads upon threads, continually crossing, and at each of these intersections, if I'm remembering rightly, there is a glow. Creation is musical, it's lyrical, it's delightful. We are all woven together. Even those of us that don't know each other, we are connected. So some of you may be thinking, well, the dogma of the church is originally based on the mystic ecstatic experiences, the miracles of Jesus, the connection with him. The creeds didn't get invented out of someone's fervent brain. They were the result of the fire of the Holy Spirit, the excitement of the miracles, the compelling force of Jesus' teaching and proclamation of the saving grace of God. And even more, when it comes down to it, the people, us people, we live our faith through many mystic means and thinkings. When it gets tough, what do? We pray. That's not just the brain. We believe that our prayers are not only heard by God, but also have their own effect. We profess belief in healing, in attendant angels, in the communion of saints, which is a vision that C.S. Lewis was probably drawing on. We believe that love will overcome hate, will open hearts, and open hearts will prevail over shut ones, that new life is not only possible, but everlastingly present in the moment. Next time someone asks you to talk about your faith, don't settle for a dogmatic formula. Say, well, how much time do you have? The gospel is a long and an ongoing story full of mysteries that are revealed or at least have their impact on us. So my blessing to you is that in your comings and goings, in your routines and your pauses among your families and friends, that you would at times be reminded of how deep all this goes. That you can, as a Christian, believe in 20 impossible things by breakfast. That you should see and believe and tell, all the while holding on to Jesus' hand as tight as you can, and continuing to come to the meal that is a gateway to life.